Feel a lot of faith going on this morning. Calling those things which be not as though they were. Look in the mirror in the morning, and you're like. Well, we're in John 11. Hope you enjoyed worshiping the Lord this morning. You know, being on the worship team, the only thing I don't like about having two services is that we don't have three, because I wish we could do it all again, amen. Worshiping the Lord is like such a privilege and a treasure, amen. And I encourage you to enter in as we worship and don't get lost in the nuts and bolts and the mechanics of it, but get lost in His presence, amen. Because the Holy Spirit's here while we're worshiping the Lord, and I encourage you, that's where breakthroughs happen, that's where intimacy happens as we push through and just enter in, present ourselves to Him. So this morning we are looking at John 11. I've been enjoying the temple of John, how it's brisk and it moves from thing to thing here. Jesus going from one conflict to the next situation into miracles. We're going to be in John 11 here. We're going to look at one of the most incredible miracles captured in the Gospels, and that's the healing and the subsequent resurrection of Lazarus. How many have since, you know, for years and years, I can remember just as a child, just knowing about Lazarus being risen from the dead, amen. And a powerful miracle, one captured very beautifully here in John, and I'm going to read John 11, verses 1 through 16 to you. Father, we thank You for this time in the Word. We thank You for our time in worship. I pray that worship prepared our hearts, that there's good ground for the Word to be planted into. And Holy Spirit, that's what we ask from You, that You would plant the Word in us and make it come alive to us and help us not to be hearers, but to be doers. So as we open this text up and we unpack all of what You've tucked in here for us, I pray that we would, by the Holy Spirit, be able to make ready application of these things, that what we hear on Sunday, we'd be able to live on Monday. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick. When Jesus heard this, He said, the sickness is not meant for death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone You, and yet You are going there again? Jesus replied, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This He said, and after He said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going so that I may awaken him from sleep. The disciples then said to Him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll come out of it. 13. Now Jesus had spoken of His death, but they thought He was speaking about actual sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus died, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let's also go so that we may die with him. Now, that last part was funny. And if you didn't get it, you're going to get it by the time we're done unpacking this. But Jesus is working with his disciples, and I don't know about you, but many times we look at Jesus and his 12, and we think, well, those guys were the special, you know, set apart, lucky 12. And in many ways, that's true. But we are also his disciples. And so what the disciples were learning from Jesus in this situation, There's something for us to learn as his disciples as we look at this miracle. Now, John 11 here, we're going to take our time as we go through it. We're only going to get through 16 verses today, God willing, but it chronicles a healing miracle and a subsequent resurrection. And this is an amazing event. Why? Because so many people saw him die. So many people saw him be put in a tomb. He was in there to the point where he was, his sisters are going to say, you can't roll the stone away because he stinks. He was dead and buried and decomposing, and Jesus raises him from the dead. In the eyes of thousands, they see him, and the miracle is irrefutable. What a powerful situation we have here, but the setup of how it happens and how it unfolds is where we need to learn from Jesus as his disciples. Now, verses 1 through 3 clue us in to a very important fact we need to acknowledge, that Jesus had a history and a deep personal connection with this particular family. Look what it says. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and his sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So they sent word to him saying, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Do you see all the connection that they have there? Jesus knew these people. He was intimate with them. They call Lazarus the one that you love. He's your buddy. He's your pal. He's the one that you've sat with and ate with and laughed with. And he's sick and we're in trouble and we need you, Lord. Mary is the one who washed Jesus' feet after she anointed him with that very costly ointment. If you remember the story in Scripture, well, we're going to look at it in John chapter 12, which is the next chapter when we get there. But Mary takes this expensive ointment that's used as burial anointment, and she breaks it on his feet, and she washes his feet, and then she dries them with her hair. What a beautiful display of worship. Amen. Now, you might think, I would never go near anybody's feet. I'm not wiping any man's feet with my hair. Maybe you're getting all, your neck is getting all. See, what's that all about? That's worship. That she loved him so much, she would break and give her costly. And it was to anoint him. And so he had a special connection with Mary, who had done this, that we still talk through about thousands of years. He had a special connection with Martha. If you remember, he was in their house, and they were cooking for the disciples. Mary was sitting at his feet. Martha was saying, well, tell Mary to get up and help me. There's lots of work to do in here. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Martha. Mary's chosen the good thing. So he had interaction with them. He knew them. They call Lazarus the one that he loved. So he had a history and a deep personal connection with this family. And sometimes we forget that Jesus wasn't just God, but that he was man, that he was God with us, and he loved people. He ate with them. He laughed with them. He had relationship, amen. That's the Jesus you serve today. He's not a hands-off, keep you at arm's length kind of Jesus, amen. He's not, oh, don't get close to me, I'm too holy for, no. He's like, come to me. Like the children, they would sit on his lap and he would laugh at them. He's come to me. Let me embrace you. Let me be close to you. John laid on his bosom and heard his heartbeat. Wow. That's the Jesus you serve. You say, well, I don't know him like that. Well, you can. You can. He's not a standoffish, hands-off God. He's a deep, personal God, and he wants to connect with you. So we see this here. He has this connection with the family. Mary washes his feet and dries it with her hair. I mean, just a beautiful description. And then the guy who's sick, well, he's the one that you love. So we're seeing the connection here in verse 4. Jesus, being God, as well as fully God, fully man, Emmanuel, God with us, he knows the exact nature of Lazarus' sickness. Jesus doesn't think, oh, Lazarus is sick. What's going to happen? That's not Jesus. Right. Jesus knows what's going to happen there. He knows what's going to happen here today. He knows what's going to happen at every moment of your life. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing that happens to us or in our lives is a surprise to him. The Trinity doesn't call an emergency meeting because, whoa, Rick just messed up. We didn't see this coming. Hello? He says, I know the nature of the sickness. I know exactly what's going to happen. And he says what? The sickness is not meant for death. So notice the disciples hear that and they think, okay, well, Lazarus is going to be fine. Because when Jesus speaks, and even when we read the word of God, many times we hear what we want it to say rather than what it says. Come on, I need a couple more amens or I'm not moving on. We hear what we want to hear, but we don't hear what the word says, amen. I've heard preachers take the Bible and take things out of context and make the word say what they want it to say, and it doesn't say that. And if you twist the word and you manipulate the word because you have an agenda, I'll never trust anything you say again. I'll be suspicious of all of it. Let the Bible say what it says and listen to what Jesus says and weigh his words carefully because you can bet your life on them. They hear, well, Lazarus is going to be fine, but that's not exactly how it's going to unfold. And Jesus says the sickness is not meant for death. And so they think, well, he's not going to die, so we don't really have to do anything. Let's just, you know, let's just say a prayer or do what we got to do, but, you know, he's not going to die. The sickness was allowed what? Jesus said to glorify God, to glorify him. And so many times when we read a verse like this, we don't like the implications. The sickness is not meant for death. We like that. Say amen. Amen. But it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, a lot of times we don't think of sickness as something that would glorify God. When we get sick, we think it's the devil, it's bad, it's not from God. And in this case, that's exactly the opposite. God allowed sickness to touch Lazarus so that God would be glorified, so that Jesus would be glorified. And we don't like to think of hardship or suffering or injustices or even sickness in our own body as something that would bring glory. Glory to God. Say amen. Now, we like a good healing testimony when someone else got sick and they got healed. But if we're sick, we're like, man, this is the devil. I want to be healed. And we don't understand that we go through stuff in life to strengthen us, to galvanize our faith, to prove us. Amen. God tests us. He proves us. He allows hardship to touch us. We don't like that, but the truth is he does it to glorify himself in our lives and to galvanize our faith and to make us disciples who have trust in him. So that's what's going on here. You know, he's saying, the sickness is not unto death. It's to glorify God. We don't think of hardship or suffering or sickness as something that glorifies God, but sometimes it does. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus says something that falls into the category of things that don't make sense at the moment. Have you ever heard somebody say something at a certain time and it didn't fit the context and it didn't make sense? Anybody ever talk to anybody? Ever have a conversation? Ever? Okay. Good morning. And Jesus said a lot of things at the time, like the people who were like, you know, what do you have to say, Jesus? And he would say it, and they'd be like, what? Jesus says something here, and it doesn't make sense to them at the time. And, as his disciples, you got to put yourself in their shoes because we're disciples, but they don't understand what the point is here. And it's kind of like when you were a kid and you got that spanking speech. How many got the spanking speech when you were a kid? Amen. Pastor Mike's raising every appendage he's got. So what did they say? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. How many heard that one, right? And you were thinking, no, I don't think this that it hurts you more than me. And, I'm only doing this because I love you, right? And you're thinking, well, I wish you didn't love me so much because this, could you love me a little less? And your parents gave you the spanking speech, and as kids, you were like, man, I don't believe that for a minute. And you didn't believe it till you had your own children. And you realized, man, this last thing I want to do with you, buddy, but, you know, we got to have discipline. Jesus is saying some things to them, and they're not picking up what he's laying down here, and they don't understand. And he's basically going to tell them in just a minute, I'm not giving you all the details because I want you to experience the miracle as it unfolds. You know, you would think in verse 5 and 6, here's what he says that doesn't make sense. Now, Jesus loved Mary and his sister and Lazarus. That we get. But verse 6 is where it goes off the rails. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And that's where you got to say, what in the world is going on here? Why? Because at first it says he loves them. And then it says, well, when they cried out for his help, he was a no-show and he did nothing for 2 days and just waited. Yeah. Now, I don't know about you, but love seems to be an action word to me. When you love somebody, you're there for them at their moment of need. When you love, how many times you've had people say, well, we love you, we're praying for you, and it was just words. And they're not there. And in the crisis, they're not there. And in the trouble, they're not there. It's that, well, Jesus loved them, but he sits on his laurels for 2 days and he doesn't show up. And they are in crisis. Love seems like an action word. Yet he says, it says that he loves them, but he doesn't show love in the way that they would have wanted to be shown love at that time. He doesn't show up immediately and make everything better for them. Many times Jesus says things, the Word of God says things, the Holy Spirit says things to us that don't make sense at the moment. But if we learn to trust him and be obedient, even when we don't understand, things are going to make sense in the end. Listen to me, dear saints. Things are going to make sense in your life in the end. When you stand before him face to face and look into his eyes, when you're fully known and you fully know him, everything you went through, every trial, every mountain, every giant, every obstacle is going to make sense at that moment. This hurts me more than it hurts you. We're not buying it at some points. But Jesus tells him the hard truth. After 2 days of doing nothing in verse 7 and 8, Jesus decided, well, now it's time to take action. And his disciples push back immediately. He says this, after this, he and his disciples, he said, let's go to Judea. Okay, praise God, help is on the way. Let's get Lazarus all fixed up. And the disciples push back in verse 8. The disciples say to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and yet you are going there again? So they give him a legit warning. Was it true what they said? Absolutely. Were the Jews have murderous intentions against him? Absolutely. They saw him as a Sabbath breaker, a covenant breaker. They saw him as somebody who was a blasphemer, and they wanted to take rocks and kill him. And he was not in Judea because it was a hornet's nest for him. And now all of a sudden he's saying, you know, well, we're going to go there. And immediately his disciples push back on him. I want you to see something about Jesus. If Mary and Martha want him there immediately and he doesn't go, they're mad. Hello? Where is he? Why isn't he here? You know, the first thing they're going to say to him, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. The first thing that's going to come out of her mouth. Yep. So Jesus doesn't go immediately, and Mary and Martha are mad. Jesus wants to go now, and his disciples are mad. Yeah. Do you ever feel like Jesus? No matter what you do, somebody's mad at you. Have you ever been in those situations where you're damned if you do and damned if you don't? Yeah. Whatever decision you make, somebody's going to be unhappy. Man, I wish there were some people that were alive out here at this moment. But it's true. We live there a lot. And then what do? Well, I don't know what this group is going to think, and I don't know what this person's going to say. And if I say what the word says, that's going to offend them. And you know what was Jesus to do? I'll tell you what he was to do, and it's the same thing that we should do. He chose to please the Father. He chose to do the will of his Father. He did it in his Father's timing. He did it in his Father's methodology. He didn't care about this camp or that camp or who would get mad or who would get, you know, out of sorts. He did what he saw his Father doing. And that's what we need to do. If we can only please one person, we should please the Father. Amen. And so somebody's going to be mad. His disciples are now pushing back. It's like, I can't believe you. It's a hornet's nest in Judea. They want to kill you there. Why would we put ourselves in harm's way? The Lord's response to their legitimate warning is to give them what seems like a riddle. In verses 9 and 10, he uses a metaphor about walking in the day and the night, and he answers their question. And there again, this is going to be confusing to the disciples, But Jesus is revealing something to them. If anyone walks during the night, he stumbles. So, you know, we understand when the lights go out, it's harder to maneuver. How many people, have to get up and, you know, go to the facilities during the evening when it's late? How many people have toes that have almost been ripped off because in the dark, I mean, it seems like the older you get, my pinky toe has been just, why? Because it's dark and you can't see. It's my bedroom. I know what's in there. I know where the furniture is. I know what I threw on the floor. But yet somehow, some way, crack. Oh, because it's dark. And Jesus uses this illustration for them, about when you walk in the light, you can see, but when you walk in the dark, you stumble. And there again, they just said, we don't want to go to Judea because it's dangerous. And Jesus gives them a riddle, and they must have all been like, what is he talking about? Dark, night, stumble, day? He was trying to get a point across to them that they wouldn't understand, but we can understand. And the point was this, it was daytime for Jesus. He was here in the flesh. He was doing his thing. He had a certain amount of time to execute the Father's will, and then the night was coming. What was the night for Jesus? The night was the cross. There was a time where he was going to offer himself on the cross, and he wouldn't be alive with them anymore. And he would leave, and the Comforter would come. So he's like, guys, it's daytime for me. It's time to do everything the Father has for me to do and to execute it in his perfect timing. They don't understand that, but we need to understand that. You and I need to have the same understanding that it's daytime for the church. It's daytime for the body of Christ. It's daytime for you and me. We can preach the gospel. We can win the lost. We can invite our friends and neighbors to church. We can speak into, I wish somebody was saved here today. You say, that all sounds like work to me, but it's daytime, and it's going to get darker, and it's going to get harder, and there's going to be persecution, and some of you are not ready for it because you don't have enough guts to operate in the light. Amen. And Jesus says, it's go time now. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to balk. I'm not going to hold anything back because people are going to be mad. I'm going to do the Father's will. Amen. That should inspire us today. If you think it's hard now, I hate to tell you, I've studied eschatology for over 30 years. It's going to get hotter. It's going to get harder. And if you don't see what's going on in our own country with the persecution that's coming and the religious devils that are seizing powers and arms of government, I don't know where you've got your head buried, but it's time to wake up. Because the more we sit there and the more we do nothing and the quieter we get and the less we talk about Jesus and the more these seats are empty and the less we bring people to church, the enemy gains traction. So Jesus say, it's go time. It's daylight. I'm going to do my thing. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to hold back. And neither should we. I hope I've encouraged you this morning. When God gives us a green light, this is my prayer for you as a pastor. When God gives you a green light, I pray that you would not sit there and wait for it to get greener. Come on, you know these people that I'm talking about. You know you're in a rush. They're in front of you somehow through a miracle of the cosmos. How did the slowest person in the world get in front of me? They're going slow. You're in a rush. You're at the light. It turns green, and they sit there. And what do? You know, you beep on the horn, you say, you wonderful creation of God, move out of my way. No, you get upset. Why? Because it's not going to get any greener. Yet in the spiritual realm, some of us are sitting there with a green light and we're waiting for it to get greener. Like if you're one of these people who sit at the green lights, don't put a church bumper stick. Don't put our church on your, I don't want them to. Don't tell them you go here. But if the light's green in the things of the kingdom, if the light's green in the spirit, if the light's green, then go and do what God's called you to do while we can do it. The next six verses show a pretty big disconnect between Jesus and his disciples. And what I want you to see is, many times the 12 disciples, and even us as disciples, we don't understand what's going on. And we are not able to discern what's going on in the kingdom. In fact, if we're humble enough to admit that this morning, there's been times where we don't know what God's doing, but we just know we can trust him because he's good. Amen. Yeah. Amen. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And even when we don't know what's going on, we can trust him because of who he is. Amen. But there's a disconnect between Jesus and his disciples. Sometimes I think he must have been so frustrated with them. They never picked up what he was laying down. He would say things and they would look at him and they would give nonsensical responses back. He was so patient, and I'm encouraged by that. But after dropping the whole riddle, the metaphor of walking in the day and walking in the night, Jesus tries to clue them in onto what's really going on with Lazarus, and he tells them Lazarus is asleep. Now, he was implying that he had died, but they were not picking it up, and their response shows that they weren't picking up. Why? Because they said to him, well, if he's asleep, then he'll wake up, so we're good. Why do we have to go there? They want to kill you. They're going to kill us. Why put ourselves in harm's way if the guy's just asleep? Let Mary wake him up. Let Martha wake him up. She's got a big mouth. She'll wake him up, but we're not going there. It's crazy for us to go there. So Jesus is subtle with them, but they don't pick up the subtlety because they have no spiritual perception. They have no spiritual understanding. And I've noticed something, and maybe you've noticed it too in life. When subtlety doesn't work in life, bluntness does. Can I encourage you to do something? Say what you mean. Ask for what you want. Share your needs with those who are important in your life. Married people, stop it with the riddles. The crystal ball is broken. Stop it with the hints. Well, he doesn't get any of my hints. Nobody gets your hints. The Trinity's confused. What do they want? Stop it with the hints. Stop it with the cryptic messages. Stop it with the subtleties. Sometimes just be blunt and say what you want. Someone say amen or I'm going to keep going. Married people torment each other. Well, they should just know. They should know him. They don't know. They didn't know. Lazarus is asleep. Why is he not just telling them? He wants them to experience the miracle as it unfolds. But they want all the details, and they're ruining it for themselves. So he's subtle, and they push back. And so now Jesus is blunt. And he says to them, basically, Lazarus is dead. Boom! Now he's got their attention. They're locked in at this point. Why? Because at that moment, they're shocked, and they're confused, and they're thinking all of these things are racing through their heads. Well, if he's dead, why didn't we go sooner? If he's dead, why do we sit here and do nothing for 2 days? If he's dead, why did you say that the sickness was not meant for death? You getting all this? Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. They're confused. They're shocked now. It seems like what Jesus said, the opposite has happened. They don't understand the timing. They understand the necessity. And Jesus just flat out bluntly tells them, Lazarus is dead. And now they're locked in. And they have all these whys and what ifs and all of these questions. Why? And it's racing through their heads. And in verse 15, Jesus answers the question that's on all of their minds that no one says out loud. And the question is this, why weren't we there then if he's dead? It's the first question that he's going to be asked when he shows up on the scene. Why weren't you here? If you were here, my brother would not have died. The disciples are thinking it. Jesus answers it without them saying it. He says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. So he's basically saying, I know you guys are now questioning everything I've done and the timing and all of this, and even the words that I've said, and you're wondering, you know, why I seem to be wrong. But listen, I'm glad that I wasn't there, and I didn't go on purpose, and the reason is so I can strengthen your faith. He wanted his followers to learn to trust him past what they could understand with their intellect, what they could see with their eyes, what they could feel with their emotions. Look, you can't follow God with your emotions. You, regardless of who you are, how old you are, what your gender or your ethnicity is, you have to get your emotions under control because you can't serve God out of emotions. You have to serve God out of faith and out of trust and out of just laying down reason and intellect at times and just believing him. Sometimes God says, step out on the limb and saw off the limb and the tree's going to fall. Now, you saw that on Bugs Bunny and you didn't believe it either. But in the spiritual, it happens. When everything's stacked against you and every devil in hell tells you it's impossible, when your doctors and your body and everyone in your life says it's not going to happen, and God says, yes, it is, trust me. And he does it despite everything that's stacked up against you. Sometimes you saw the limb off and the tree falls and you stand in faith. So he wanted them to learn to trust. It's good that I wasn't there. It almost sounds mean. It almost sounds like he's telling them off. I don't know how he said it because we don't have any videotape. We're looking for it, but we can't find it. So we don't know how he said it, but he's saying, you know, I'm glad I wasn't there for two reasons. So your faith will grow because it needs to. And so you'll learn to trust me past what you think, feel, and see. That's the mark of mature Christianity, that we trust him past what we can think, see, and feel. I love the last part of verse 15. He says, all this has happened. He's dead. I'm glad it wasn't there. You guys are a bunch of knuckleheads. That's the new Italian version. Then he says, but let's go to him. So, you know, everybody's shocked. Everybody's stunned. It seems like it's over. What can we do at this point? What are we going to do for a dead man? Jesus says, let's go to him. And I like this. Why? Because when things look impossible for us, nothing is impossible for God. We need to invite him into our impossible situations. Let's go to him. So they pack up and they head to the hornet's nest of Judea, where they were wanted, dead or alive, where Jesus was wanted to be stoned for blasphemy. Now, we're only going to cover one more verse this morning, and we're going to explore the rest of this, God willing, when we get together some more. But verse 16 is the kind of the final disconnect here between Jesus and his disciples. When Thomas, who is called Didymus, we're going to look at what that means, said to him and the disciples, listen, let's also go so that we may die with him. Now, I'm hoping you're finally getting this, because the first time I read it, you didn't. Like, did you hear what Thomas just said? And you think, well, we don't know how he meant it. Was he being sarcastic? I like Thomas. I think I'd hang out with him. You know, he had something to say. I don't know about you, but I like people who are, you know, who say stuff like this. I think it's funny, you know, and he just says, well, let's go. You know, he's dead. They want to kill us. Let's go so we can all be dead with him. Hooray. Now you say, well, maybe he was serious. Well, I think that's even funnier if he was serious. Well, it's time to die. We had a good run. I guess, you know, it's over here. This is a little sooner than I thought, but hey, let's go. Let's go there, and they're going to kill us. There's always a Thomas in every crowd, someone who, you know, has something to say about the will of God, and whether it's sarcastic or whether it's serious, he's missing the point. And you say, well, what's the deal with Thomas? Well, the deal is this. We got to look into a clue that was put in the text. There's a nickname that was given to him, a moniker that he had, and it was Didymus. And if you look into what the meaning of Didymus means, it literally means a twin. So scripture doesn't tell us, and church history doesn't confirm, but it's suspected that scholars believe Thomas was born a twin. He might have had a fraternal twin, an identical twin, but whatever, they called him the twin. But I don't think the mention of Didymus here is to clue us into the fact that he was born a twin. I think it's to clue us into the fact that he had a duplicitous nature. He was one minute he had great faith, And he trusted Jesus, and the next minute he's like, unless I put my fingers in his nail scars and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe. He vacillated back and forth between great faith and doubt and unbelief. And you know what? So do we a lot of times. God could save us, deliver us, heal us, come through for us, do miracles for us, and we're like, wow, that was awesome. And then the next giant that stands in front of us, oh, I'm not going to make it this time. This is going to be it. And we forget everything that God did for us. And we got that nature of vacillating between great faith and doubt and unbelief. And Jesus just wanted to show us, look, I understand you're fragile. I understand you're afraid a lot of times. I can work with you. I worked with Thomas. I can work with you. Didymus couldn't figure out if he was a man of faith or if he was full of doubts. But he still became a powerful disciple of Jesus's that perpetuated the gospel and the church in the early ages. He made an impact. God used him. God can use us. Just because sometimes we fail and we falter like Peter, who denied him three times, he can still make us a pillar in the body of Christ if we'll stay with him and wait for him to do what he says, even when we don't get it. Let's go there too so we all can die. Thank God for Thomas. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you this morning for the setup of this miracle here that we're going to see what Jesus does. He's holding back the details from those closest to him because he wants them to experience the miracle as it unfolds. And many times we have doubts and we have whys and what ifs. And many times we're just disengaged in our own little world. But Father, I pray that more than ever we would get locked into what's going on right now in the kingdom of God. That we would be a force for the kingdom of God in our generation. That while it's day and it's light, we would preach and we would evangelize and we'd share the gospel and we'd fulfill the Great Commission. Father, use us for your glory. Let us have a sense of purpose as Jesus did, that we're here to do the Father's will. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.